Hey guys, I'm Garrett.
And I'm Melissa.
We've been married for over 10 years and have two kids, Caleb and Sadie.
Over the last few years, we have fallen in love with the scriptures, how through them God has made himself known to us, and his ultimate desire to dwell among us.
We want to invite you to join us on this journey as God reveals himself to us through his word.
We also want to be real about our lives, our struggles, and our joys.
This is Growing Deeper. All right, so I am here with Caleb, and we're going to talk through some scripture that mommy and daddy are going through in Matthew, okay? And there's a part in Matthew where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, okay? And he tells them, whenever you pray, you should pray like this. And how does he teach them how to pray?
Like this. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us our day, our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses.
And we forgive
those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Very good. And not deliver us from eagles, right?
Eagles.
Yeah.
Because an eagle would fly.
Yeah. All right, lean forward. Okay, so what do you think it means whenever Jesus starts his prayer off by saying, our Father? So he has them talk to God as a father. So what do you think that means that God is like?
He's like...
Look up and talk to me.
He's like... Father's like... Like, a father is like us.
Okay.
But thus in a different place.
Okay. So maybe it means something like, you know, our, like mine and your relationship, right? So I care about you because I'm your
father.
I care about you because you're my son, right? And I'm your father. And so I treat you in a certain way because you're my son, right? And do you think that I want what's best for you?
Yes.
Yeah, I want what's best for you. You know, I take care of you, right? Do mommy and daddy take care of you? What do we do? What do we do to take care of you?
The not let me go like different places and like if someone tried to hurt you? Yeah, try to slap you with a knife.
Slap you with a knife? Like, yeah, daddy would do something about that, wouldn't he? Yeah, like that I care about you, and then I'm going to take care of you and make sure that you're not, somebody doesn't hurt you, but also make sure that you're fed, right? Do I make sure that you have what you need?
Yeah,
I make sure that you go to school and make sure you're learning and all these things. These are things that a father does. And so just the same way that, you know, that if that's what I do as a father, God is a more awesome father than I am, isn't he? Huh? Yeah. So don't you think like he cares? So what Jesus is trying to get to teach them is that God is, and see God as their father, as one who cares for them, right? Look at me. There's one that cares for them, and one, he's the God of the universe, deeply loves them and wants what's best for them.
Right? And there's three gods.
Right. Yeah, there's three in one, right? Three persons in one, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. So they're all one God, though. So that's a topic for a different day. So he tells them to address him as our Father who is in heaven, right? And holy is your name, and that means that God's name is set apart, right? And it's unique. And he tells them, you know, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He desires for the disciple or the person that's praying is desiring for God's rule and reign to be here as it is in heaven. Where God's throne room is. But it continues, he says, give us this day our daily bread, right? So what does that mean? That God is going to, what does it mean?
He's going to give out bread.
Okay, that he's going to take care, he's going to, You know, it's a request that we...
It kind of reminds me of the story when the people were in the boat.
Okay.
And everyone was starving. And the little boy passed out...
Yeah.
Bread.
Yeah.
And fish.
Yes. Yeah, it's just like that story, isn't it? Where God provides for his people. They're in a place called the wilderness. You know that? They're like in a desert where there's no food, right? And God provides for his people. And that's, Jesus is doing those things and he's providing for them. So it's just like that story, buddy. That's a really awesome connection that you just made there. And you know, there's another part of scripture where God's people, they come out of Egypt and they go into the wilderness and God provides for them, doesn't he?
Yeah, and you remember the story when the guy he put his staff on the water and then the water came up.
Yep, that's the Exodus story.
And then when they got someone on the earth, food, God gave them food.
Yep, it was called manna, which means what? That's what it's called. It's called what? That's what manna means. Is that funny?
Yeah.
Yeah. So they were like so surprised that God provided for them in the desert. But why did he provide for them? Because he's their
father.
Because he's their father. And that's what good fathers do, is that they provide for their children. And that's who Jesus wants his disciples to see God as first and foremost as their father. Right. So it's a request for them to God to take care of their needs. Right. Which any good father does. And also, so then he says, give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So what does that mean? I think maybe what would be best for you is if I were to say, forgive us whenever we're mean. Right. As we forgive people that are mean to us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So why should we do that? And what is it, you know, whenever we're mean, or why should we forgive somebody that's mean to us?
Because we want, like, if you have a friend and then you do something wrong,
mm-hmm.
You want them to be your friends still because you didn't want to do that sin.
Yeah. Yeah. So you want to make up with them, don't you? Right? You still want them to be your friend, right? And even though they did something mean to you. But also, you know, we've done things, you know, daddy has done things that God didn't want him to do. And God didn't desire for that. And it hurt my relationship with God, okay? But God has forgiven me of those things, right? And God forgave me of those things. So how would that make any sense for me to ask forgiveness from God, but I'm not willing to forgive somebody else whenever they hurt me? Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
Yeah? And so because I've been forgiven so much from God, it would only be natural that I forgive somebody else whenever they hurt me. Okay? And that doesn't mean that we all of a sudden that we get along together, but it does mean that that we release those things, that we do ultimately let it go in some sense, right? That whenever somebody is mean to you,
almost done.
Yeah, we're almost done. Okay. All right. So he says, forgive us our trespasses, or as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into the test or into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right. And so it's a desire for, we don't want bad things to happen to us, but whenever they do, that we ask for God to provide for us and to deliver us from those situations. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. You have any other questions or anything to talk about?
Not really.
All right, so let's say it again. Whenever we pray like this.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our day, our daily bread. Give us our trespasses, and lead those that
As we forgive those that
be bad to us.
Okay, that works.
Lead us. Be mean to us.
Yeah, and lead us not
into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
All right, thanks, buddy. I love you. Say bye, everybody.
Bye, everybody.
So I hope you enjoyed another segment of Questions with Caleb. You never know what a six-year-old is going to bring to the table. Yeah. If it's going to be something that you wish they hadn't said, like the knife comment.
Yeah. he's been talking about like, no, and then cut him with a knife or something.
I'm like, what? Caleb.
No, that's not good language. It's not a good thing to say. We don't cut people with knives.
So don't worry. We address it. We're working on it. But yeah, I mean, then there's other parts where you're just like really proud that he is having that.
I tell you,
we get to have these conversations.
When he mentioned that, you know, Jesus feeding the 5,000.
Yeah.
That because in our conversations about this chapter.
We didn't bring that up.
And it's for sure a like really good connection to be made. And mm-hmm. I expect that we'll be thinking about that later.
Yeah.
But it's playing, you know, it's something that's very clearly playing on the prayer. Yeah. So like that, or, you know, so I thought that was awesome. Like to hear him make that connection is like everything that I want, you know, and that
which I also think goes to show, like, me and you on this podcast, even though we try to be in depth and we try to like, you know, study up on things and really dig into the scripture, that there are things that we will inevitably miss. You cannot that's why this is a lifelong thing.
Well, and that's why a biblical interpretation is meant to be done in community. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and this is great with me and you, but there is an aspect that, people from different cultures, different times, different ages, different backgrounds. It allows for certain things to come to the top. You're to rise to the top whenever you're talking about certain pieces of scripture that they may see that would never occur to you because in your culture, like it didn't seem like, you know, that doesn't seem like a big deal. And for whatever reason, but that's why scripture is meant to be read in community with each other. And discussed amongst each other and where, I mean, I hope that this generates some of that. But that, you know, that's ultimately my desire is that we in community read the scriptures together, not isolated, you know, on our own, because things like that happen.
Right.
Where somebody brings something forward, like, oh, it's kind of like that. And you're like, yeah, that is like a tie for sure. You know, now there's also things that we can come into it with bias.
Right.
That we can read things into the text that's not there. And so, but in a community, it helps call that out and say, I don't know.
Right.
Like maybe, is that really there? Like, or is that really what that meant? So it works both ways in that whenever we approach the text, we say, you know, am I bringing something to it that doesn't belong? But also, can I bring something forward that is there that other people can't see?
Yeah.
So it's a two-way street, which is why it must be read in community. So anyways, it's like a cool little.
We would love to hear if you have any of those things too. GrowingDeeperPodcast@gmail.com.
We would love to hear from you. I haven't received any emails thus far for it, but I would love to hear from you guys. Yeah. Like just to get a feel for who's listening and stuff. I see people like in Columbus, Ohio listening, but I don't know who they are, you know, so if you're in Columbus, Ohio, please shoot me an email. I'd love to hear like what you think, or anywhere, you know, but, if we could get some feedback, that would be awesome. Let me know, you know, that you're listening and what you think and whether or not you've had these moments of like, hey, did you think about this whenever you're reading it or whatever? Or you know, like, hey, here's a thought I had. I would love to hear that. That would be really encouraging to me, for sure.
I really almost feel like we don't even need to study this chapter after Caleb's, you know.
Yeah.
You know, all of his thoughts on it.
Right. You're right.
But I guess we will, because there is more to it than
than
what he provided. But it was really cool to hear him talk about it and say the Lord's Prayer. And so
let's get into it.
We are going to do part of chapter 6 today, yeah. not the entire chapter. I think it's a little easier for us to break this up some. So, yeah. We'll jump in.
Yeah, so just picking up where we left off last time, and beginning of chapter 6. So just remember, this is the discourse on discipleship. So the people that he's addressing, Jesus is addressing in the Sermon on the Mount, is his disciples. And saying, this is who we're going to be in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. This is the way that we're going to operate. And this is the kind of people that we're going to be. So this isn't a general statement of like, everybody has to be this way type thing. You know, it's certainly God's desire that people be this way. But in respect to being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of Jesus is what leads into this. It's not the other way around of like getting, you know, quote, like getting your morals right, and then you can follow Jesus. This is a follow-up of already being a follower of Jesus, and he says, this is who we're going to be. This is what it means to be my disciple, and all of these things are really hard to, you know, really hard to walk. Like, they're very simply said, but they're very hard to actually do. I mean, it's very simple, but very difficult, and so a lot of challenging things in here. I mean, which ended last time of like, therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Like, how are we supposed to live up to that? And I don't think there's an expectation that we ultimately are right now, you know, but that it's this desire and longing to be like God, in the sense of like being like molding to his character and becoming like him in that sense. Like, that's what we're meant to be as image bearers of God. That we reflect who he is and what he's like. And Jesus he went through the law basically and said, here's how we're supposed to interpret the law, like where it was getting to, that love your, you know, that, I'm sorry, that don't murder is saying like, hey, the very heart of that is to not let anger, you know, fester and instead allowing it to, you know, point to you to a need for reconciliation, you know, and that was always where the law was pointing. He's saying, I'm doing everything, you know, everything that I'm talking about here is what the law was always pointing towards. And so the law is great and the law is awesome. And he's saying, this is the very heart of it. And so now we're going to, and also before he was kind of talking about the righteousness of being an even greater righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is ultimately a different, it's almost like a different kind of righteousness altogether, one that is internal, and, you know, and one that goes deeper than one that's just external and being worked out in front of everybody, which we're going to get more of that going into this chapter. So that's kind of what's been going on before this, Jesus giving that discourse on discipleship, and he's going to continue that here now in chapter 6. So you want to read this section?
Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Okay, so he starts this out with kind of a negative of like, here, okay, so here's how not to practice righteousness, right? How not to practice righteousness, or this, is to make it this deliberate public display, and which ultimately I think he's going to kind of get to is like, this isn't righteous. That's not righteousness at all. Mm-hmm. Like, true righteousness is one, and it seems fairly straightforward to me here of saying like, look, being truly, you know, doing righteous things, isn't seeking attention from everybody around you. But actually, you know, just you're seeking the very heart of God and seeking him and to be like him, in these things. Like, so it's not you're not desiring just, you know, attention from people outside. So you have any thoughts on this section?
Yeah, well, I mean, just right off the bat, I was thinking about the meekness that we talked about in chapter 5, the humility that we talked about in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes and you know, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That was the first thing that kind of came to my mind. And
And I think I thought a lot about this in terms of like, is this something that I struggle with?
Mm-hmm.
Is this something, because I think the actual like language of this is one of the more like straightforward and easier things to kind of understand what it's saying.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, it is for someone like, I do not like a bunch of attention. Like, yeah. I think you know that about me.
Yeah.
And yet this is still this concept of like wanting to be noticed for the good you do.
Mm-hmm.
Is something that I kind of struggle with maybe on the back end. I don't think that I necessarily go into things, you know, for the praise.
Yeah.
But I think after it, I'm a little like disappointed if it doesn't happen. Like, yeah, if there's not a little bit of like,
yeah,
and somebody just like affirm that. And I, part of that probably comes from, this is not my main love language, but like your main love language is, words of affirmation.
Yeah.
So I was like, I asked Garrett, I was like, is this one particularly hard? Is this like something that you struggle with internally when I know that that's so important to you, of like really needing to like that affirmation, hearing that affirmation from others to know that you're like doing the right thing and doing a good job with it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of where my mind went.
With this. Yeah. And certainly, I mean, I do know that like, I do have to constantly, reflect on myself and say, why are you doing these things? Why are you teaching this class, or why are you doing, you know, whatever thing I'm doing, I do have to sit and reflect and say, what are you doing this for? And if you're, you know, if I do ultimately land it like, oh, you're just doing this for praise, then that's something that I got to fix.
Yeah.
There is an aspect of me though, that does like, whenever you get to the end of that, you know, you finish doing it and you think like, man, that was awesome. Like, I really gave everything I had into that. You know, for me, as somebody that does, like, I do, like, words of affirmation are certainly a love language for me, you know, if not, you know, my top love language.
Mm-hmm.
You know, words of encouragement go a long way for me, and, you know, making me feel like, okay, I did do what was right, you know?
That's
and
why we really, really need you to email us, okay?
That's not it, but, it, you know, but, it like, that, it's just something. You know, because I do, like, sometimes I can be run on empty, yeah, you know, and where I feel like I give my heart and soul to something and say, you know, like, it, and it's for the right reasons of like, hey, I want people to know about God. I want people to know who Yahweh is, his character, and all these things. But it's exhausting sometimes, you, mm-hmm, know, like, and you can see that in the heart of Jesus, too, as he goes off into the lonely places, yeah, you know, to be alone with God. You know, he's not seeking attention. He, you know, he ultimately gets it, you know, kind of thing. Not that he desires it, but, necessarily it's just, but anyways, I certainly do struggle with that. And it is something that I have to reflect on,
mm-hmm,
continually to say, you know, even whenever I am running on empty and I don't feel like I'm getting that affirmation, I do have to say, well, are you doing it for that? And if you're not, then move on. You know, and like, you just keep doing the right thing. You just, right, keep doing what you know is right. And even if that feels like it's difficult, and it is, it's very difficult sometimes, you know, yeah, because you do feel like you're like, nobody knows how much you put into certain things. And, right, and so, yeah,
and you'd love to tell them all about it, you know, like, so,
well, that would be a part where, yeah, well, that's where I got, yeah, you know, Jesus' teachings are very difficult. And,
yeah,
and this, you know, and this particular thing is about, you know, charitable giving or almsgiving, like typical, you know, all three of these sections are going to be about, you know, typical, quote, liturgical things that people do. And they're not bad. They're not bad things. They actually reflect an inner, you know, they can reflect that which is inside, and which is kind of what his point, part of what his point is here. But it can also be totally fake.
Yeah.
And so he's challenging that, and this has got to be really challenging for us. It's, yeah, like,
well, and too, yeah, I as we will read the next two sections about prayer and fasting, I think I kind of came to the realization too that this is not saying like nobody should ever see your giving. Like, that's not the point It's not like there's this rule out there that's like no one should ever see you giving.
Like if somebody were to find out,
then you're screwed. Then God's
like,
not.
Then God's like, oh well, reward's taken from right. you. You know, like somebody found out.
The point of it is your heart going into the giving. Are you truly doing it with a giving and servant heart?
Right.
Or are you only doing it to seek this praise from
right.
people?
Right. Yeah. It's best to try not to get too mechanical with this.
Right.
And instead allow, like, what is he trying to, it's all about how are you approaching it? Because these guys, so like for this charitable giving, they talking about sound the trumpet in front of you, you know, like they're making this big parade out of it. Basically, I think of the Aladdin where they're like, make way for Prince Ali. Anyway, that's probably the second time you brought that up.
We have two kids right there in the Disney age.
Yeah. But you know, like this big kind of parade thing, you know, he's, I think making it bigger than probably but people know what he's talking about. Yeah. You know, people know like, oh yeah, these people that like make a show of what they've given, so that everybody knows it. You know, it's saying that, you know, this is, instead of that, you know, try to, don't make this about you.
Yeah.
Make this about what you're doing something in a response to, I mean, because, like, for instance, when we talked about Exodus, right, the people respond to the graciousness of God by giving up everything, you know, giving up all their stuff, you know, and they're like, they're just bringing it to the tabernacle and being like, here, Moses, do whatever you can with it, you know, like, make it happen, where Moses is like, you got to stop, like, you got to stop. That's very much in the heart of God. Well, guess what? Somebody knew about it at some point because it got written down and now we know about it. So it's not like, it's not a negative look at them just because they know.
It's just like, you know, going into it, be 100% okay with if nobody was going to find out about
it. Right, right. And so in you know, if they do, then great. But like, as far as, but I do think there's an aspect, like try to direct that to the glory of God. So in all three of these, we also should have ringing still in our ears of that, chapter 5, where it talks about, with the salt and the light, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, this isn't about making a show out of yourself because you're giving so much, but it's a natural outflow of that, man, if we are displaying a totally different type of righteousness, it will be obvious to people. And not for a show for yourself, but so that they can glorify God. Just that when we live this totally different way of life, that will be, you know, the glory of God would be, you know, would be shown through that. But not for ourselves and not for not for us to be glorified, but actually God to be made, you know, his weightiness to be made revealed. So anyway, so we do have to take, like, that's within the context of what we're talking about here. So this word hypocrites, so that this comes up, like, don't be like the hypocrites, right? In the synagogues, in order that they may be praised by people. R.T. France says this, he says, hypocrites or hypocrites, as used by Matthew, carries a sense of insincerity, of consciously acting a part, which is close to what hypocrite means today. But in general, the focus is not so much on a conscious attempt to deceive as on a false perspective or sense of values which prevents the hypocrites from seeing things as God sees them. They are not so much deceivers as disastrously self-deceived. These religious show-offs are actors, in that they aim to impress others, but at the same time, their behavior demonstrates how far they are out of touch with God's understanding of righteousness. They cannot see and have no aspirations beyond the applause of their peers. So hypocrites, I mean, back in its original form, was talking about a play actor. But his point is that they're deceiving themselves. You know, whenever you do these things, you deceive yourself. You're not actually, you know, seeking God in those moments. You're just seeking the applause of others. You're seeking other things that God's made. And so, That's kind of the heart of what he's getting at here and what is going to continue to be the repetition. So, but instead, what we should do is that we practice charitable giving and not even letting our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Basically, it's like, do your best to not, you know, to, well, it's the idea of, you know, being open-handed and not, you know, even sometimes spontaneous, I suppose, but like even how can the left hand not know what the right hand is doing? That's how secret he's talking about. And not seeking instead, you know, the glory from others, in order that, you know, the Father who sees in secret will reward you. And this is going to be a repeat. That's going to be a repeated line, mm-hmm. Throughout it. And ultimately, and so with this reward thing, I just want to note, like, because this could easily turn into like a, well, God owes me now. You know, like I do this charitable thing. I did it in secret. Now God owes me. And that's not the way that Jesus is meaning to make that this be either. I think he, you know, the idea here is
the reward. It's like the Grinch.
Yeah.
I believe someone said something about a check.
Yeah. There's no check. So like, I mean, we see this in our children, I think a lot of where, you know, they think that they did something good. And then they deserve a treat, you know, mm-hmm. like, which they think that they deserve a treat, like after every meal nowadays, you know, yeah. and, like
no,
for instance,
no, you clean your room because you live here.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing is like, that's what I wanted to get to is like, okay, so like you don't clean your room so that I reward you with something else. I go get you an icy or something, which I love to do. You know, like I love to be able to pour that onto our children, but in a such a way that doesn't spoil them. You know, but that you clean your room because you've already been blessed with the place that you live, the food that's on the table. You know, like these are all things I love to give you, and they're not contingent on these things, on you cleaning your room. But mm-hmm. at the same time, it's like, look, this is the father-son relationship here. Yeah. You know, like this is we provide for you. And so you clean your room, you know, and so, it they've already been rewarded, you know, like with the presence of God and with it, you know, with everything he's already poured out on them. So, I do think there's some aspect of it where it's like, look, if Caleb doesn't clean his room, I can't go get him an icy.
Yeah.
You know, like I'm like, and that's just something that like I want to pour out on him. You know, on occasion, but if he doesn't clean his room, he's precluding me from being able to reward him in a way that I want to.
Right.
And so it's not, I just don't want, like, I don't think that it was meant to be used as like ammunition to be like, well, I did this, so you have to do that. But it does open the door, I think, for God to be like, okay, like you can, I can trust you with these things and stuff like that, that you're not becoming a spoiled brat, you know? And which is, we have daily struggle with that with our kids every day. You know, like how much do we give our kids? How much? Because we want them to have things, you know, mm-hmm. but we also want to make sure that they don't have so much that they just are, they don't understand how blessed they are.
Right.
So anyways, I think about that as we think about these reward, you know, three times it's going to talk about reward from God. And I think it's too much boiling it down to say, well, I do this, the phrase is like quid pro quo, where this for that type thing. I don't think that's what's in the picture here.
Yeah.
So you have any other thoughts on this section?
I think the last thing that I would want to say on this one is the other thing I thought about is Jesus, how he would often, you know, give in some way to people, whether that's just like giving them a miracle, you mm-hmm. know, or not necessarily like here's some money, but just like the ways in which he gave to people, he, you know, would say like, don't tell anybody about this. And I don't necessarily know I think we've talked about this before in terms of like, part of that is because, you know, he doesn't want people to know about these miracles so early because people are eventually going to be after him to kill him. And that mm-hmm. time hadn't come yet. So there's a little bit of that there, but there's also to me, what I learn from those times where he gives in some way to someone is that they cannot help but turn around and share about what they had been given.
Yeah.
And so I think that going into giving with a pure heart, I think the natural outflow of the person receiving it is going to ultimately be that people find out.
Yeah.
But hopefully then maybe that glory will be pointed back to God.
Right. That's what ultimately what we're trying to go for.
Right. Yeah. And hopefully if we're going into it with a pure heart, that's what we want anyways.
Yeah.
And so it's not just like for the sake of telling these people when we're giving, now don't tell anybody about this, yeah. Like wink, wink or anything. It's just like, knowing that when people do receive gifts, it impacts them. It changes them.
Yeah.
And it makes them behave another way.
It's the Samaritan woman deal that she runs back and says, I've met a man that told me everything I ever did.
Apparently she was from the South.
Yeah.
Everything I ever did.
Well, yeah, yeah. Before we move on, just to point out like what you were saying, like we heard so many of the Beatitudes repeated in here, right? Like pure in heart.
Yeah.
Meek. Poor in spirit type thing. So those things continue to play out throughout the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. So that's why the Beatitudes are just like fundamental.
And just pursuing hunger and thirsting for righteousness.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. All these are just replaying. And I think that's why the Beatitudes are so important to understand. So it continues. He says, and whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets in order that they may be seen by people. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But whenever you pray, enter into your inner room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the pagans, for they think that because of their many words that they will be heard. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, you pray in this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. May your kingdom come, may your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive people their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people, neither will your Father forgive your sins.
So starting out this section, I think it's just like a lot of repetition, a lot of the same heart and desire as, the giving section that we just talked about. But obviously, when you get to things like babbling, in the great words of Kevin from The Office, why say many word when few word do trick?
Yeah. You're right.
And that was really all I could think about when we read this section, and I just kind of was stuck on that.
Yeah. yeah. Yeah.
So Garrett's going to have to cover this.
Yeah. So very, very similar, a lot of the same things, a good repetition. All these things are presumed that the disciple is going to do these two things.
Yeah.
They're going to be charitably giving. They're going to be praying. But it's again, the manner and the heart of which the disciple is doing these things. Are you praying lofty prayers like in front of everybody so that people can be like, oh man, that guy, man, he really knows how to pray to God, type thing. There was a common, Jewish prayer type thing of like, thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me a woman, type thing of like, what are we saying here? It just is all these prayers that are, maybe put forward is to not even to address God, but like to show like how awesome you are, like, thank you for making me rich, or thank you for making me not like that tax collector. That's going to be an example that he gives of saying like, thank you for not making me like that tax collector, which is like not meant to address God at all, instead to be like, I really am pretty awesome. Thank you for making me awesome. So he's kind of getting to the heart of those types of prayers that are really just meant to bash people and make you feel cool. or make other people, I guess, impressed with you. Now, he's not bashing in general, you know, like just public prayer. You know, there is an expectation that there's going to be public prayer, but it is, you know, it's looking at, again, the heart of what are you trying to do? Are you trying to make everybody see you, or are you really trying to go before your Father? And this is, again, it continues to repeat, your Father who sees you in secret, you know, will reward you. This is it continues to be a repetition, in this section from Jesus. Are you approaching him like a father, you know, you're making and praying to him in that way. And so, I think you had some confusion, or you weren't really sure what the whole babbling thing was.
You know? So, probably one of the reasons I got kind of focused on this babbling part. I think in the past when I've read this, I've thought about the babbling as being like someone saying a public prayer that just goes on and on and on and on and on. And that's just how I took it. I didn't dig any deeper. I just assumed that's what it was.
Right.
And then reading this again more recently, of realizing, you know, the verses leading up to that are like, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you do not keep on babbling like pagans. So to me, like, we've already established that this is like potentially a prayer that is done alone. Mm-hmm. When we are getting to this babbling part. And I think if you read it like that, of like, okay, and when you pray, do not keep babbling on like the pagans, for they will not be heard because of their many words. I think it can be a misconception that I really only had for like a short period of time, because we were just talking about this, was like, you know, this seems confusing to me, because I thought God would want us to pour our hearts out to him and, you know, ideas of, you know, pray without ceasing, or not ideas, scripture of pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
You know, we're running through my mind of like, but this seems to be like, you know, cut to the chase.
Yeah. I guess it could feel like you're supposed to be like, okay, I have all my words in order.
Yeah.
You know, like, here's my, I got 30 seconds, you know, like, or like a sales pitch before a loan shark, you know, where you're like, okay, I got 1 minute to like convince them that they want to buy in.
Better make
this.
It good.
Yeah. I would argue like that's exactly what he's saying. Not to be like, because so here's the deal, is that, in pagan or Gentile culture, you know, the way that the gods worked in the Roman world, in the Greek world, was that there was this sense that you were like, you had to get the gods' attention, you know, like you had to like, convince them that, they needed to listen to you, and then you would inform them of what you want. And then you're like trying to convince them to do, you know, do your bidding type thing, or do what it is that you want. So that plays a part, you know, into what he's talking about here, the way that they approach it. They approach it as, yeah, like you are trying to get this attention of this, you know, this distant transcendent deity, that, you're trying to get them to do your bidding. But instead he says like, no, like that's not the way the God of Israel works. That's not the way the God of the universe is. He, instead of it being like some, you know, distant deity, like he's your Father.
Right.
And approach him like your Father. And if you don't understand that about God, like you're going to miss a lot here. And that he's your Father. He's not just, you know, up in the clouds, you know, looking down on you, ready to smite you. He's a being that loves you and wants to hear from you. And, you know, wants you, like you said, to pour out your heart to him. But don't, you know, it's not about like just getting, like needing to be able to get his attention, and like just by using as many words as you can, to try to convince him to be interested in you. No, he's already interested in you.
Or like impressing or something.
Yeah. Yeah. He's already interested in you.
Yeah.
And so approach it that way. Like you're going to your Father. That, like, approach it like that. And so then that's how he begins his patterned prayer. Now, this isn't, again, it's best not to be too mechanical with this. He's giving you an example. of like how should we approach God? And you know, and it's kind of giving us a little insight into like what do you think maybe he prayed about whenever he went out to the wilderness on his own? Like how did he interact with God? And you can see this even being used in, you know, kind of in Gethsemane, of like that he approaches God and he says like, this is what, you know, he approaches him as his father, you know, and at the same time he's saying, but I want your will to be done, not my own, right? And so we're going to see kind of that work out. So again, first and foremost, foundation of how he begins his prayer is saying, he says, start like this, our Father, right? So our Father, the very personal aspect to it, but also who is in heaven. So you're both acknowledging his intimacy, you know, with us, like that he considers us his children. Now, again, these are the disciples of Jesus. He considers us his children, but also his power, you know, that he's our Father in heaven. You know, he's like over everything. His rule and reign is over all things. And so we basically, like, it kind of starts out with like this recognition of like, we have the ear of God, and the ear of the one who can do anything. He begins that way. That's kind of the, you know, opening address to this. And then there's basically the way this is structured is three petitions, you know, clauses about God and his worship, and then three petitions. So it's kind of structured three and three. So the first three are, or the three things about God. He says, may your name be treated as holy. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this first part here of like, may your name be treated as holy. You know, I think for me, I'm very heavily influenced by Exodus 34.
Mm-hmm.
That's the place in scripture where God proclaims his name. He says, I will proclaim my name before you, to Moses, on Mount Sinai. And I think that fills out every other instance that we see the name talked about in scripture. I think it goes back to that. And what is his name? His name is that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding with loyal love and faithfulness. And so, it goes back to that. And it's not just that, like, his name is holy. Like, it is holy. It is set apart and unique. What the problem is that people have misrepresented it. And people have, you know, have drug it through the mud and not treated it as such. And so the desire of the disciple is that God's name and his reputation be represented correctly. And so that's both a petition to God that happened, but that's also an understanding of like, we play a part in that, you know, like we are going into that saying like, we know that that's part of our job, to not bear the name falsely is not to just say, you know, wordy dirds or whatever, but to not, to use the name of God in vain,
right.
Is not just about you like saying, you know, saying bad words. It's about that I don't represent him in such a way that is in keeping with him. And that happens, all throughout the scriptures. It's happening today. It's continually happening where people are misrepresenting God. And so the first desire after addressing God is that his name, his reputation, his who he is and how people view him, that we treat it as holy, as it truly is, that we represent it well. And so that's the desire, that he be remain unique. Do you have any other thoughts on that?
No.
Okay.
No.
And so then may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this, again, we have to keep this in the context of what's happening in Matthew. Jesus has already said, The kingdom of God is here.
Yeah.
It's in our hand. It's in our very grasp. But, so this is kind of playing on the what biblical scholars call the now and the not yet, right? So in a very real sense, the kingdom of God is here. In another very real sense, it's not fully here yet.
Right.
And so the prayer of the disciple is that that God's rule and reign continue to move out throughout all of the earth. And so that God's creation can be made new again. And so both it is here in the person of Jesus. It's in the in the people of the disciples that we're the walking kingdom. You know, like we're the ones that are representing God and his kingdom going out. And then there's a very real sense that other people don't recognize that yet. It's like a recognition of the truth that has to happen, and that God's kingdom is here. And it was established through, you know, Jesus' mission, you know, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension to the throne. At the same time, you know, like Paul would say, is that the powers of darkness are very real. You know, that these things are still the prince of, you know, this world, still in somewhat in operation somehow, even though he has been defeated decisively at the cross and through the resurrection. So it's kind of both of these things are very real all at the same time. And so it's the prayer and the petition that, that God continue to expand his kingdom. But also, just as we said before, the involvement of the disciple in that is part of it. Like we realize that our petition to God involves our, you know, our participation in it.
Yeah.
And our commitment to it, you know, how could we ask God to do something and not be willing to participate in it? So, yeah. Any other thoughts on that section?
Well, just when I read that section now, I guess I see it with a little more fresh eyes than I used to, of just really seeing this like desire for restoration, this desire mm-hmm. of Eden's return and things to be set the way that they were before. And just that image of like rending the heavens and, mm-hmm.
I think it's like Isaiah 66, we're in the heavens and come down.
Yeah. And just that being just something that you are truly longing for and understanding what God's original purpose and desire was. And right. So you in return, understanding that and wanting it.
Yeah.
Reciprocating that desire.
I think the one that's really just stuck with me is from Habakkuk, that the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh would cover all of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
The way that the waters cover the sea.
Yeah.
That's the desire. That is what God has always desired for his creation. Not to destroy it, put it away, start over again. But to actually for his glory to go throughout all of it and reign. All of creation, all of the cosmos is his temple.
Mm-hmm.
Is his dwelling place. And so that's the desire of the scriptures. And that's the very heartbeat of Jesus's mission.
Yeah,
is making that happen. One thing that we haven't mentioned that I do think is really important, we'll start with the R. So this isn't like my Father who's in heaven. This is our Father who's in heaven. So this is corporate. Like this is amongst everybody. That it doesn't exclude my Father. Like he is my Father because I'm in Christ. This is a corporate prayer. This is a group prayer. You know, of all of the people of God, of all of those who are in disciples of Jesus, it's our Father.
Mm-hmm.
And even previously, whenever we've talked about, and when you pray, you know, or whenever, you practice charitable giving, right? These are actually y'alls. So these are plural. There's no great way, for whatever reason, Bible translations don't like to say y'all.
They weren't from or all
y'all.
They ain't from around here.
Yeah. So this is y'all. It's a plural. In every single one of these cases, it's a plural you. So he's saying whenever y'all practice it, so he's addressing the community as a whole, as to what y'all need to be doing. Not just an individual. Again, it doesn't exclude the individual that they need to be doing these things, but this is an address to all y'all. That y'all should be doing these things. So, anyways, I wish that they would put y'alls in. If they had a Bible translation with y'all, that would be great.
The Southern Living translation.
Yeah, because I have to figure out on Logos like when is it plural and when is it not.
Yeah.
Most times, it's a y'all. Whenever you read you in the Bible, it's usually a y'all.
Yeah.
So this is corporate. Okay, so it moves from addressing God and his transcendence, you know, or not necessarily transcendent, but the desire for his kingdom, right, to come down, mm-hmm. right, and for his name to be treated as holy, all this stuff. So now it's gone from the three clauses about God and his worship to now it's going to move on to petitions for our own needs. So that should key us in to recognize the priority of recognizing God's will first.
And who he is.
Yeah. Recognizing who we're coming to here.
Yeah.
But he is our Father. You know, so it's like these both these things, like you're approaching the creator of the universe here, but he's your Father.
Mm-hmm.
Like you got to keep both of those things together somehow.
Yeah.
Which is just crazy. Which is, I think, what the psalmist is like. He's like, why do you consider humans? You know, like who am I that you would consider me?
Yeah.
So he's holding both of those things together. Like how could you be our Father when you're like, you have all these other things to consider, you know, and you care about us. So now it moves on to, petitions now to him as children to a father. It says, give us today our daily bread. So any thoughts on that?
Yeah. So this was one that I immediately went to the Exodus story on. And you know, I know you and Caleb touched on this.
Yeah. yeah.
Already. But, specifically, you know, I think it was easy for me to go to the Exodus story and just think about them being in the wilderness and God providing them with food. But then as I started thinking more about the details of that story, I was also reminded of the fact that God had them only get enough for that one day,
mm-hmm.
except for on the sixth day where they could get enough for 2 days, so that they would have enough for the Sabbath and they wouldn't have to do any, could actually rest and still be provided for.
Yeah.
And so I was just, you know, that emphasis on the daily part, give us our daily bread of, you know, we're not asking for, we're just asking for the next day.
Yeah.
You know, we're not going out to, for forever down the road and saying like, you know, please be with, you know, please provide me food 20 years from now.
Yeah.
And every day in between.
Yeah. Well, if you even think about our kids, like, no, they're not asking like, hey, what are we going to eat when we, you know, in a month, you know, like they're just thinking about the next meal.
Right.
You know, they're like, I want pizza.
Yeah.
You know, or like, it's like 10 o'clock in the morning.
Is it lunch yet?
Kids are like, is it lunch? You know? And, but yeah, it's like this continual.
Yeah.
This daily, I mean, I know that we want God to be like, all right, give us, you know, all the cool things, you know, and,
mm-hmm.
but yeah, like there's, the heart of the disciple is just recognizing like even down to the bread.
Yeah.
Like we need to realize all the things that we have because of God, and even down to the bread. Like that's not, you know, it's not a result of, you know, we wouldn't have daily bread without him. And remembering that. I mean, this is the whole deal of I think it's called Sukkot, that the Jewish people remember their time in the wilderness. And they make tabernacles. So they make like little, you know, outdoor shelters, basically. Instead of living indoors, they eat in these shelters out in the wild, I guess, you know, outside, so that they can remember how God provided for them in the wilderness, and how even, you know, it's like, we don't need all these, like, we don't need all those things, and it would be okay if we didn't have them, but also just remembering in that what we do have, like even down to the smallest things, we only have because of God's provision. And so whenever we do that, it like, it takes away our pride. Like it takes away like our ability to say like, you know, we have no means of actually providing for ourselves, and we got to stop fooling ourselves into thinking that we are providing for ourselves. Like, thank God that I'm able to work. I praise God that I'm able to do certain things. You know, that can be taken away in a moment. And, you know, but like recognizing that it's only by the grace of God that, you know, that I can do that and then, you know, be able to have provision day to day as well as all the other things. So the disciple, like it's recognizing just even to the smallest aspects that God he's providing those on a daily basis. And it's only through him that we get that, you know, like that even we have sustenance.
Mm-hmm.
And, But I think that's the point in the wilderness of like remembering, like, hey, you know, God provides for us, and you know, trusting in Him as our Father.
Yeah.
Like it all keeps coming back to the Father type aspect, you know, like remembering that He does care for us and that, that we, even down to the smallest aspects, that we, that it's only because of Him that we have all those things, or any of those things. So the disciple has to reflect on that, and remember not to have too much, not be too prideful, right? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Any first thoughts on that?
We had a pretty good conversation about this, but it was all just kind of like, I don't know.
We can just get to the chase on that. I asked Melissa some more
tough questions.
Harder questions, but we can cut to the chase on this one.
You know, I think, and honestly, I had a conversation with Caleb about this today.
Okay.
Because he was talking about, you know, recess drama.
Yeah.
When a certain kid doesn't want to play a certain game and having to forgive those, you know, those instances when maybe we just don't treat each other as well because we want to do something else.
Yeah.
And I was like, you know, you still want that friendship. That relationship is important to you, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to work towards forgiving each other so that we can, you know, maintain these friendships and just, you know, and forgiving other people because you know that there's going to be times where you do something that upsets your friend as well.
Yeah.
You're not perfect either. And so there's going to be times where you need forgiveness from your friends and there's going to be times where you need to, you know, show forgiveness to your friends. And that's just part of maintaining these relationships.
Right.
And I was like, oh my goodness, we're already having these conversations of like how to function in a friendship, how to be a good friend.
Yeah.
And so kind of, you know, I was thinking this was in the car actually today. So I had this actually on my mind with that. Because there is this language here as we, I'm going to skip down since we're kind of doing these together of, in verse 14 of, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I think sometimes we can take this so technically of like, well, just what you were talking about with earlier of just like, you do this, then I do this. Mm-hmm. Like, that's not how relationships work.
Get the quid pro quo out of this.
Yeah, things are just so much more fluid in relationships and emotions and everything than trying to boil it down to like this, if this happens, we're not science like experiments, I guess is what I like.
Yeah.
And so I don't know. I mean, I think that it's just getting at, again, this heart of this relationship of like, yeah, if you can recognize in yourself the things that you have done, the way you have acted, the way you've treated other people, the way you've created creation, then you can better recognize your need for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And why wouldn't you want to flow? Like, how would you not, how would your response to that not be just like an outflowing of forgiving others?
Yeah.
And I think that that's kind of that we were talking about that with the giving as well of just like when you receive something from someone, it changes you and it creates a response where you also, you might not be able to give at that moment, but if you get to a position where you can give, the fact that you had been given so much changes you. I don't know. That's just kind of my thoughts on that.
Yeah. R.T. France says this. He says, we should note that the debtors rather than the debts, which we have, it's the debtors that we forgive rather than the debts. Our concern, like God's, is to be, is to be with personal relationships. The issue is whether the forgiveness sought from God is mirrored in the attitude of those who pray. There is something inevitably reciprocal about forgiveness. To ask to be forgiven while oneself refuses to forgive is hypocritical. Those who ask for forgiveness must be forgiving people, whether the offenses concerned are past or future. And so there is a aspect of forgiveness that must be reciprocal. That is a, like you said, an outflowing of being forgiven, therefore forgiving. That it changes you.
Mm-hmm.
The gift, this is, John Barclay makes this point with the gift of grace, that it is unconditioned. That is, it has no prior requirements to receive the gift, but it is conditional in that it has requirements that follow the reception of the gift. That, again, it's best to not be too mechanical with it, but to say, like, you have been changed by it so much that if you've really received the gift, then the only natural response from receiving the gift is that you give to others, that the gift then flows out from you to other people. And so, you know, this gets worked out in a parable later between, you know, I think it's a king or a master. It's a master, I think, that he forgives one of his servants who owes him, you know, some, you know, big, large number of money. He forgives a huge, huge sum of money from the servant. And then the servant goes out and somebody owes him like a day's wages or something like that. And he's like, no, you know, throw this guy into prison and stuff. And the master comes along and he says, what are you doing? Like, I just forgave you so much, and you come to this guy and you're like holding him to it. Like, why would you do that? And so then he says, no, away from me, you know, basically. Mm-hmm. Like, you don't deserve that. I mean, so it's like basically the gift is taken from him because he didn't really respond to the gift that he was given. And so we got to square with that parable. You know, like, we got to square with what Jesus is saying in those instances. And we got to square with what he's saying.
And
here,
honestly, I think that most of us would go, okay, if you, you know, come into a relationship with Jesus and do all the things, you know, like,
yeah,
if you proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God and that you believe he came and died for our sins and you believe what Scripture says,
mm-hmm,
then, I mean, if you're still living the way you were before you came to that realization or came to confess that, then I think we would all be like, what are you doing? Like, you can't do that.
Right. You've really not actually experienced the gift. And
right.
So,
and not that that, yeah, not that the stuff that you do afterwards is what saves you.
No.
That's not it. It's just that, this doesn't line up. These things do not match.
That's what it means that when James says faith without works is dead. That's what he means by that. It's not that, you know, works isn't the way how we produce our salvation. It never has been. It never has been. In the Exodus story, Jesus saves his people without them having to lift a finger. But he does expect, following his covenant relationship with them and the grace that he's poured out on them, they'll be changed by it.
Yeah.
And that is the expectation, that if you're in a relationship with me, things are going to be different. And that's what Jesus is doing here. That's what this whole sermon is about. That's what this whole discourse on discipleship is about. Is like, look, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to claim my name, right? This is, may your name be treated as holy.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to claim my name, we're going to do certain things. We're going to behave certain ways. And it's not out of this rule-based thing, but like actually your heart is being changed and molded by being affected by Jesus. And so, again, best not to be too mechanical about it, of saying like, all right, well, I have to do these X, Y, or Z thing. No, if we've truly experienced the grace of God, then like these are things we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so we got to reflect on that and say, you know, have I been changed by it? And so to forgive, you know, to request God to forgive our debts, to forgive what we've done, how could we expect God to forgive us if we're not willing to forgive others? Again, this is working on the whole murder, you know, the murder section of like, why are you bringing a gift to me? Why are you bringing a sacrifice to ask for reconciliation with me whenever you're still angry with your brother and you know it and you're not doing anything about it? Like, why are you coming? Yeah, you know, like, deal with that, you know? Again, best not to be too mechanical and saying like, oh, I can't come to God until I get all this stuff right. That's not his point. It's just saying like, we need to be changed as disciples of Jesus. We need to be affected by it and, you know, then outflow from us what has been done to us and what has been done for us. And so anyways, so that was probably bit drawn out. I apologize for that. And then he finishes with saying, and do not bring us into temptation or the test. Don't bring us into the test, but deliver us from the evil one. And this can be difficult because you're like, well, does God like make a habit of like bringing us into temptation? You know, and James would say like, look, God doesn't tempt people to do evil, you know? And so what does he mean by this? And I think the best way to think about it is to reflect back up in the previous sections where Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Not so that he can, but so that he can be tested, that his heart can be revealed. And it's not, and I think the point in the prayer here is to say like, look, I don't want to be, I don't want to be tested, you know? Right. And like often one of the imageries used for testing is fire. It's like, nobody wants to be burned, you know, like nobody wants to like go into the fire.
It's like, please let me avoid pain and suffering.
Yeah. That's what it is. And even Jesus, you know, he's like, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yeah. I don't want this, you know, like, yeah. As far as like, I don't want this test, you know? Yeah. Assuming that it's going to happen, which it will, that, you know, God disciplines his children type thing. And we will go into the test. Then the last petition there is to deliver us from the evil one, the way that, you know, so just like in the wilderness where he says, you know, to the devil, like, be gone. You know, same thing here. The disciples emulating what Jesus has already done.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of how it ends. And then he drives home the whole forgiveness thing, which I know that we've already talked about. But this emulates the beatitude, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Right. So again, as we play back on the beatitudes, another thing to note is like, this is like in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. So, I do think that Matthew has strategically placed the prayer here, wants us to take note of it and, you know, and have this as a part of our lives. If it's, maybe this should be more of our daily life than what it probably presently is, mm-hmm. You know, that we continually have this type of prayer going through us that we say, you know, we're addressing God for who he is and also, you know, bringing our needs to him or what we desire to him and type of stuff that we are pouring out our heart to him, but also recognizing like, hey, his mission is what we care about. His mission is what we want, his will mm-hmm. to be done. All right, so we're going to finish up this section of chapter 6 here.
When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Okay, so a lot of the same things. So all three of these things. So as I mentioned before, it's assumed that the disciples of Jesus are going to be doing these things. Mm-hmm. That we're going to be praying. That we're going to be charitably giving. And then we have to say, well, are we supposed to fast? You know, like that. There seems to be an expectation for fasting. And I wonder how often do we really do that? Maybe we just think it's an old archaic thing to do. But I do think it's fairly rare, or I guess Christians are just being awesome at it and not telling anybody.
Good job,
right?
Everybody, at not being.
Good job, everybody that I know. Like, you know, like you just don't hear about anybody fasting very often. So they were either not doing it or we're doing great at Jesus' teaching, right?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But I mean, I'll admit for myself, I've never really fasted before, other than maybe something that I do think. I mean, it's fine. I don't want to look at it negatively, but like a, you know, social media fast or something like that.
Yeah.
Something for Lent. Like Lent's going on, I think, right now. Yeah, it's got to be, right? You know, somebody would give up a Coke, you know, for, you know, until Easter.
They usually post about those on social media.
which I think goes against this. So I don't want to negatively look at that. I just want to say like, I mean, but like to say like in this instance, I think it would be miserable to go out without food, you know?
Yeah.
And that would be really hard.
Honestly, this, disconfiguration of faces. I know this face. I see it in my son every day.
Yeah.
If he fasts for more than 2 hours, it is It's a sad face. Yeah. I mean, it is.
Well, you said earlier, I mean, is it lunch? Yeah, it's like 10 o'clock. Is it lunchtime? And he's like, no.
It's time for a snack.
And we get that all the time. Or Sadie.
What can I have?
Sadie will, I mean, look, Sadie's more so than Caleb.
They say, what can I have? And I automatically know that they're talking about food.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them. Yeah. What can I have? They don't even have to be standing in the kitchen or near the kitchen. If they say, what can I have? They're talking about, what can I eat right now?
Yeah.
So, yeah, they would struggle with this.
Yeah. Well, and so I do think that, so again, we get a lot of this repetition. Stop making it obvious to everybody just so that everybody can know that you're fasting. Like, do it because what reasons would we have to fast, you know, so that we can remember, as before, that we can remember our daily provision on God, right? And how if he, you know, he is the provider of everything, and that whenever we remove that, we remember how, it, you know, as Jesus would say, not, you know, that man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. Is that's what gives us life. You know, food allows us to keep living, I suppose, on a day-to-day basis. But Jesus, you know, the words of God is life. Like actually having a full life, you know. I guess there's a difference in survival versus life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and food is for survival. The word of God is life. I'm thinking like, ball is life.
I thought of that too. I was about to be like, football is life.
Football is life. I do think that fasting for them, I think very much with like the, Feast of Tabernacles and stuff, it takes them back to the wilderness, you know, and saying, we remember that we rely on God. And that's who, you know, that's what this is all about. And so, he continues that thing, but all three of these things, we should expect that people are doing them, but not making some big show about it. If you're followers of Jesus, I do think that he expects that these three things are happening, just not in a way that's trying to make some big show out of it. And reminding us to check your heart, you know, see, you know, look inside and see, like, what are the reasons that you're really doing this? Is it, you know, if we go back to the prayer, are we doing these things so that our Father in heaven, that his name is treated as holy? Are we doing these things so that his kingdom may come and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Are those the desires of our heart? Or is it that we, you know, that we continue, like our glory, you know, grows as opposed to the glory of God? And so, that's kind of it. You got any other thoughts?
I don't think so.
Okay.
Cool. We'll wrap up chapter 6 next time.
All right. Well, thanks, guys.